There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tire, and let it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. And when the time for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took the servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did all to them likewise. But at last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Do you not see when Jesus told this parable, what he was really doing is just kind of repeating what Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 5? The same analogies were used, except now in Jesus' case, he expands it even further. In Isaiah, he said they brought forth wild grapes. Here he says he sent his son and they murdered him. So, that brings us to the visions of Isaiah concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, there's two types of prophecies in the book that we're going to be considering. The first one will be the prophecies concerning the seed, the Messiah. Almost all the prophecies in Isaiah point toward that coming of the Messiah. The other set of prophecies we'll look at are prophecies concerning the day of vengeance. Because of all the wickedness of the nation of Israel, there was going to come a reckoning, a day in which God would call them to account for their rebellion and for their rejection. Isaiah 2, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. In the last days is speaking about what time? What is the last days? What is the last dispensation of time? And when did we say the last dispensation of time started? At the crucifixion. When Jesus died, the old law was taken out of the way. That was the end of the second Mosaic dispensation. And the new law, the law of Christ, was preached on the day of Pentecost. And so he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. What is he talking about? What is the mountain of the Lord's house that was going to be established?
The church.
The church. Very good. Now, you got to think about this. When Isaiah was writing this, they didn't have the perspective we have. To them, they would have had to be wondering, what is this Lord's house? To them, it would have been, their minds would have focused on the temple. And so, he says, in the last days, after Jesus is crucified, God's going to establish his church, and it'll be exalted above the hills. And all nations, unlike the old law, which was restricted to the Jews, all nations would be allowed to flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come, you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so Isaiah's prophesying about the time when the church would be established, the mountain, the house of God in the mountain, and the law would go forth from Jerusalem, from Zion. And in Acts after chapter 1, verse 8, But you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the fulfillment of what Isaiah is talking about occurred in AD 33 with the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the kingdom. The house of the Lord was established. And that word and that law then spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and ultimately into all the known world. Paul says in Colossians, that the gospel had been preached to every creature under the heavens. The gospel had been spread at that time throughout the world. Isaiah chapter 7, a prophecy. Ask for a sign, the Lord thy God. But Asa said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And God said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the good and choose refuse the evil and choose the good. So, to the house of David, we understood from Jeremiah's prophecies, the lineage would come through David. This man was a descendant of David. And he asked the question, is it a small thing that you weary men, but will you weary your God also? What's he saying? What's he talking about? How was he wearying God? Well, because God said, ask a sign of me. No, I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to tempt you. I'm not going to ask a sign. So God said, therefore, I'll give you a sign anyways. And it will be the sign of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. Now, that goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. The only man ever born of the seed of woman was Jesus Christ. Every other man who's born is the seed of their father. Vance is the seed of Van. Now, true enough, men played a part. But when you talk about the descendancy and lineage, it always goes through the man's seed. Well, in the case of Mary, she was a virgin. There was no man to play. And that goes back to the prophecy. The seed of woman would bring forth a child that would crush the serpent's head. And his name should be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And so the very prophecies of Isaiah here talks back toward before the beginning, when it was determined that God would send his own son in the form of flesh. The promise to Eve that her seed would be the one that came forth, and he would be God with us. Jesus was the Son of God. He was equally the Son of Man because he had an earthly mother, Mary. He would choose good over evil. That is what God has required of men all through time. Micah said in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what does God require thee but to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly, to refuse evil and to choose good? That was what the Son of God would do. And it shall be for a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwell in Mount Zion. And so in Isaiah 8, the prophet says, the one that's going to come, the seed, he will be a sanctuary. What is a sanctuary?
A safe place.
Excellent. A place of refuge. A place of security. This one that would come would provide that type of safety and security. But he would also be, in contrast to that, he would also be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And this is the Father's will, John chapter 6, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. In John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, Keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so, the children that God gave the Messiah, we are God's gift to Jesus, if you will. No man comes to Jesus except God calls him. And so, the prophecy is fulfilled. In Luke chapter 2, we have Simon coming into the temple and blessing Mary and Joseph and the baby. And he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He was a stone of stumbling." This child from his birth came into the world to not only raise up people, but also to be a function of people falling. Hosea, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." 1 Peter chapter 2. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone that the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." All the way back from the very first class, when we talked about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in himself to be holy and blameless." Those are the ones that have been chosen. Those that are holy and blameless. Those that believe, Jesus is precious. But to those who do not believe, they are condemned. They are appointed unto destruction. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts how very deep. I put that in there because as I was going through this study, I'm struck by how much God has done in bringing forth the plan of salvation and redeeming mankind. The wisdom that he had in providing for that type of sacrifice necessary. And I couldn't help but praise God. And that should be the way you feel. When you read through these passages, when you read them, you already know because you know what the last days holds. You already understand most of the understanding of what these prophecies were talking about. Yet the people back in that day had no idea. It was hid from them. It was a mystery. They looked into it. They desired to know, but were not able to. Now, God had a reason for keeping it a secret and making it a mystery, which we'll talk about later on as we go through. Isaiah chapter 9, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them has the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore." And so, you have people walking in darkness. Who are people that walk in darkness? All who sin are in darkness. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were in darkness. But a great light has shined. John 1, verse 4. "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness." Praise God. The light shined in darkness. "Those that dwell in the land of the shadow of death." Who are those in the land of the shadow of death? Man, who's in the shadow of death?
Sinners.
All men. All men have the shadow of death hanging over their heads. It is appointed that the man wants to die. We all our days walked in the shadow of death in darkness until the light shined. And when the light shone, it illuminated the path that could have prevented us from having to go through death. For us, a child is born. Going back to Genesis chapter 3. A child is given, the government is on the shoulders. And the titles he would have, these are not names, these are titles, if you will. He would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Think about the Jews. Should they not have known? Yeah. Certainly they should. Why? Isaiah was prophesying about it hundreds of years before. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Who's the servant? My servant. In whom I delight.
Jesus.
Christ. Christ is a servant. All these passages are pointing toward the Messiah. Now, why was he the elect, and why did God delight in him? We've already read it.
He obeyed him to death.
He chose good and rejected evil. If you want to be the elect of God, what do? You choose good and reject evil. And God delighted in his soul. And he put his spirit upon him. Now, the servant is given a mission to establish divine justice in the earth. The Hebrew word, mishpat, I guess that's how you pronounce it, it encompasses the concept of legal justice, righteousness, and moral order. So in that passage he says he will establish judgment or justice. The character of that servant, he'd be steadfast. He'd be determined. He wouldn't falter. He wouldn't be discouraged. Think about what Jesus had to endure. If anybody had a reason to be discouraged, it would have been Jesus. How many times did he say to his very apostles, "Oh, ye of little faith"? Now we read through that, and sometimes I don't think we appreciate the fact of how troubling that would have been for the Lord, having done all the things he's done, and yet they still are struggling with understanding. Excuse me. He will not be one that attracts attention to himself. He won't be loud and boisterous. He's meek and gentle. He's mild. He goes about the streets of Jerusalem and Judea quietly proclaiming the word of God. He's not rambunctious and boisterous and yelling and carrying on. No. He's meek and mild. And he will not turn away any that is weak. Isaiah 42, 6 through 8. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So the Lord says, I have called thee in righteousness, called Jesus in righteousness, and given him for a covenant. Isaiah 49. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. What are the prisoners in the prison that they're going to come out? What are those that are in darkness? They're sinners. God, the servant, was going to bring sinners out of prison. He was going to free them from the bondage of sin. And he's going to be given for our covenant. Luke 22. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do it in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Christ was prophesied to be given for a covenant. And here in the end of his life, at the last Passover, he says, "My body and my blood is given for you. It is the new covenant sealed with the blood of Christ." Verse 21 and 22, "But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." The word "determined" means that which was predetermined by God before time, that the Son of God would be slain for the sins of mankind. It was determined. But did not free Judas from the guilt of betrayal. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Psalm says, "My own familiar friend in whom I trusted did eat my bread and lifted up his heel against me." All these passages are talking about prophecies which point toward the Christ and the days that are going to follow him. It is awesome how much material was provided to the Jewish nation. Therefore, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "You, a teacher of the Jews, of the law, and you don't know the..." How could they not have known as much information that was provided? Now, it wasn't clear. It wasn't something they could definitively understand. But they should have had some inkling. And when they saw Jesus, that should have rang a bell in their minds. Just as when I was reading those passages in Isaiah about you're given for a covenant, every one of you thought about the Last Supper. Every one of you already had jumped ahead to, "I've given my body as a covenant." Why? Well, because we see it. But they would have had to have been able to look at that and hopefully come to that same conclusion. But it was not that easy. Sometimes we think, well, why didn't they understand? Well, it wasn't that simple. Isaiah 53. Now, the only verse I was really intending to use is verse 12. But since we're talking about the prophecies about this Messiah, I felt compelled to give you the entire chapter 53, 1 through 12. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised." Now think about this. God brought forth Jesus from Mary's womb. He could have come out like Saul, head and shoulders above everybody. He could have been a stout man that just demanded your attention, that had the features and looks that everybody... But Jesus didn't come that way. He came as just an ordinary person. Someone that wasn't necessarily that good looking. Why do you think that was the case? Why did God have Jesus come back as basically a really average Joe?
To prevent destruction.
Ma'am?
To prevent destruction.
Well.
So people could focus on destruction.
Yeah.
Have the right focus.
Very good. That the focus is not on the body and the man as being a strong human, but on the word that he spoke. the message that he brought. That was the thing that was really key important. And so Jesus came in a body that was not particularly awesome in its in and of itself. But he was despised, it says. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Our minds immediately go to Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch. What was he reading? He was reading this very passage. Did he understand this passage? No. If you were sitting in his place, would you have understood this passage? No. He had the right question. Who is this man that's being talked about? And Philip preached Jesus to him. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God will see the travail of Jesus' soul. His prayer in the garden, his anguish of heart, and would be satisfied. Why is God? What's God satisfied about? He's satisfied that the sacrifice is sufficient for the debt. Jesus was paying the debt for all mankind, and God, seeing his son in the travail of his son's soul, it was sufficient. He's satisfied. By the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Hebrews 1:3, the last part. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus had by himself purged our sins. Therefore, verse 12, the one we actually want to look at. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he was poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus prayed, let this cup pass, but not my will, but thine. And Revelation says, be faithful unto death. They love not their lives even unto death, and they receive a crown of glory. Jesus offered his life for our sins. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Prophecies of Isaiah talking about the work of the Lord. Preach good tidings. In Luke 2, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings. Salvation has come. The light has dawned, if you will. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The days of vengeance are coming, and he says he is going to come and relieve the suffering of those that mourn. Who are the trees of righteousness that are being planted by the Lord? That they might be called trees of righteousness. Who are the they?
Christians.
Christians. We are the planting of the Lord. We are the ones that are called. We are the ones that are resurrected in new life. We are in righteousness. Not because we're good, but because God has forgiven us. So now we are holy and blameless, which is what God had ordained would be his children. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. I want you to think about that in light of what we just read here, where he's going to comfort they that mourn. He's going to give them beauty for ashes. Now look what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are the trees of righteousness that are being planted by God. Those with hunger and thirst after righteousness. These Beatitudes is a quotation, if you will, or recording of Isaiah's prophecy of what the Messiah would be doing. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Those two events are tied together. Day of vengeance and the redeemed coming. Those are associated together. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I beheld, uphold my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 62, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and the kings thy glory, and they shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. They shall also be crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. The Gentiles would see the righteousness of God. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, the name that God called his people. There are some that say, well, the name Christian was just a derision that the people of the world gave. No. Christian, God said, he that suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Oh boy. And the unicorns come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land should be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of vengeance and the year of the recompense for the controversy of Zion. Who are the unicorns and the bulls and bullocks that are going to come down and cause such bloodshed? The Romans. The Roman would come in AD 70 and wreak vengeance upon Israel. The day of vengeance, recompense. What is recompense? It's a settlement, a payment for the controversy. What is the controversy of Zion? What is the controversy? It is a strongly hateful, vicious, violent dispute among two people over an extended period of time. What is the controversy talked about here? It's when Jesus entered into the world in his ministry, and he had to confront all of the Pharisees, all of the scribes, and them constantly battling with him. It was Jesus Christ, God, battling and fighting for the hearts of men in Jerusalem and Judea in a straight battle, which ended with Christ being crucified. And because of their rejection of Christ, and because of the controversy, this bitter, wicked, evil fight against the Lord and God, there was going to be a recompense. There was going to be a day of violence, of vengeance, excuse me. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treaded the winepress? I have treaded the winepress alone, and the people that are none with me, for I have treaded them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Is it ring? Oh boy. We could go on, folks. Okay, we have to stop here. We'll pick up here, and we're going to go into Daniel next week as well. I thank you for your time.